Before we get to our scripture reading this morning, I invite you, if you've got your sermon notes with you, if you flip onto the back, the bottom of those, we have our verse of the month. Your humble preacher forgot all about sharing it with you last week, and so I thought I would share it with you this week. Why are we doing this? You know, the scripture very clearly tells us to bind God's words in our hearts, to write them on the walls of our homes, to just really commit them to memory, to make them a part of our everyday life. And, you know, this verse, you know, I prayfully consider what God is leading me to select for our verse of the month. And the goal is to memorize it. The goal is for you to have verses to commit to memory. And you will find that they will be a blessing in so many ways, from the way in which the Holy Spirit brings them to remembrance and in moments where they're applicable, and just through countless other means, they'll help you to share the gospel, as we've been talking about and discussing this morning. And so our verse of the month is really two verses, Romans 3, 23 and 24. Let's say them together. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We live in a world where people speak of the goodness of humanity. I would tell you that we're all sinners who fall short of the glory of God. And it's helpful for us to remember that, because if we don't, then we begin to wonder, well, why do we even need Jesus to die for us? I mean, if we're so good, but the reality is we all fall short of the glory of God. And so that's our verse. We're going to work on it each time we're together. And I encourage you to commit that to memory. And we will have verses each month. And so now to our scripture reading. It comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3. And we're going to be taking a look at verses 15 through 20. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff and with unquenchable fire." And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. But when John rebuked Herod the Tetrarch because of his marriage to Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done, Herod added this to them: he locked John up in prison. The word of God for the people of God. This morning we're going to be talking about living a life of purpose, living a life on purpose. You know, a lot of people, they go through each day and then they just deal with it as it comes. And it's not about whether you're a planner or whether you're not a planner. It's about whether you seek out what God has for you in each day or whether you don't. And if we don't seek out what God has for us, then more often than not, we're going to miss opportunity after opportunity to serve him and to make a difference for the kingdom of God. John the Baptist was somebody who knew exactly why he was here. He lived his life on purpose. He was on mission every moment of probably not every moment of every day. That sounded good in my head, but he's not perfect either. And so there were probably moments where he got a little distracted, just like all of us do. But he knew his mission, he knew his purpose, and he faithfully carried it out. What about you? Do you know yours? Do you know what yours is in this season of life that you find yourself in? I'll never forget the testimony of a friend of mine back in college when he was speaking at FCA one night, and he had been teaching a lesson about our purpose and discovering what that is. And he said, I always dreamed that my purpose would be this grand thing that would make me well known over all the land. He happened to be a football player as well, and was a starting tight end for Tennessee Tech. And he was sharing that at one retreat, he humbled himself before the Lord, and he prayed, and it seems like hours. And he said, "I really don't know how much time passed, but I know when I finally finished praying and got up, there was very few people left in the sanctuary." And he stood up and he said, "Yes, I know what God wants me to be." And he said, "God's called me to be a teacher." And everybody looked at him like he was crazy. Not because that's something that would not, it's not that they didn't think a teacher was important. It's that by his excitement, they thought it was going to be that grand thing, that miraculous thing, that thing that no one else could do, and he was being called to do it. But why was he so excited? Because he knew his purpose. Because he knew how God had gifted him, and he knew how, for the first time in his life, how God was going to use those gifts for his kingdom. John the Baptist knew his purpose. But what about you? Do you have a story like that? Or do you ever wake up in the morning wondering what you are making of your life? Do you approach each day with a clear understanding of God's calling? Or do you grow weary because sometimes it feels like you're going through the motions? And you wonder if what you're doing is really making a difference for the kingdom of God and for the people that you have in your life. You see, we live in a world that pulls on us, right? Pulls on us in countless directions. And if we're not careful, we will react and be tossed to and fro at the behest of the world rather than in the service of God. And so I want to share some insights from John about living a life on purpose. And the first thing that we see is that living a life on purpose requires more of us than simple intrigue. Living a life on purpose requires more of us than simple intrigue. Look at the people that came to John. The people were waiting expectantly, we're told, and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. I believe the Holy Spirit helped John to see exactly what they were wondering. And so he answers, "I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than me is going to come. And he'll baptize you with fire and with the Holy Spirit." But they had an interest. They wanted to know, "John, what are you all about? What are you doing? Why are you doing this? Why are you out in the wilderness eating wild honey and eating locusts and wearing weird garments and calling people to repent and baptizing them and bringing people to the Lord? And what is your deal?" And they wanted to know. They had an intrigue. John intrigued them. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they came out to see him. And do you remember how John responded to them? "You brood of vipers, who warned you about the coming judgment?" See, they had an intrigue with John too. I want to put forward to you this morning that a lot of people have an intrigue about Jesus. These people that came to John, they followed it up with the mere intrigue of Jesus. But when Jesus' teaching got too hard, they went their own way. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they tried to challenge Jesus at every turn. And when he rebuked them, they sought to kill him. You see, there's a problem with simple intrigue. And it's this: it requires nothing of consequence from you. It requires nothing of consequence from me. You see, a person cannot hope to find their purpose in Christ without first being sincere about their willingness to follow Christ. And simple intrigue is not going to get you there. Why? Because intrigue, with it, there is a limited price mere interest is willing to pay. If you're just interested in Jesus on the surface, if you're just interested in what Jesus can do for your life, maybe, but you don't love him, there's a limited price you're willing to pay. There's also a limited time you're willing to invest. And at the first time of trouble, at the first moment where things get too hard and you have to invest too much, you pull back. That's what happens with simple intrigue. My friends, our churches today, just like they have all throughout history, are filled with people who are both on fire for Christ and others who have a simple intrigue of Christ. And this has caused our churches at times to be filled with people who half-heartedly follow the Lord, who aren't surrendering their lives to him, and who become spectators rather than servants. And when the price gets too high, they throw in the towel and they move on to the next thing. That's what happens with simple intrigue. Most of you know I'm a Tennessee Vols fan. How do you know I have a lot more than simple intrigue with them? Because they've been so bad at football for the past I don't know how many years that if I had simple intrigue, I would have given up on them a long time ago. Right? And isn't that how people are with Christ? When things don't go well, when things aren't going according to plan, they end up walking away. They end up charting a different course. All because everything's on the surface. A simple intrigue. So how do we get past that? Well, living a life of on purpose, not only does it require more of us in simple intrigue, but it is also born out of and sustained by an immense love of Christ. It's born out of and sustained by an immense love of Christ. John the Baptist, we don't hear the words, "I love Jesus," and we don't hear him say that, but how do I know he did? Because everything he did was about Jesus. And he would tell people when Jesus walked by, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." All he did was point people to Jesus, and you don't do that unless you love. You don't do that unless you love him. John the Baptist had a love for Christ that was so immense that he was willing to give up his ministry for him. After all, John could have made a name for himself. He had his own following. He had his own disciples. In fact, at one point, his disciples asked him, "Aren't you frustrated? You've done all this teaching, you've done all this preparing, and yet now some of our people are following that Jesus guy. Why aren't you upset?" And he says, "That's the way it's supposed to be. That's why I'm here, to point people to him." Why would he do that? Out of love. Listen to how he responds. "I baptize you with water, but one is coming who's more powerful than I, who's the strap of his sandals. I'm unworthy to even touch." That's the task that the lowest of the low servant would get stuck with, and they didn't even want to do it. I mean, I've met people over the years, and they can't handle feet. Right? They think they're gross. And so imagine if your job as a servant was to go around and untie and retie everybody's shoes in church. Throw in a foot massage while you're at it. How would you feel about that? John says, "I'm not even worthy to do that." How do we know he loved Christ? Because he knew Christ. Because he was in love with his Savior. You see, when a person is in love with Jesus Christ, they make it a priority to spend time in His presence and be led by His Spirit. And I think a couple of things happen when you do that. Number one, you recognize the dignity of Christ's person. You see that there is no one like Him, that He is holy, that He is righteous. And you stand in awe of Him. You see His character. You see His love. You see His courage. You see His faith. You also experience the excellency of Christ's office. After all, that's what John's talking about here. The excellency of Christ's office. He says, there's one who's coming who's more worthy than I. I'm not worthy to untie his sandals or to unstrap his sandals. But when he comes, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. What does that even mean? It means that when he comes, he's going to work on what I can't. He's going to work on matters of the heart. He's going to work on matters of the soul and make it so that you can experience a cleansing there, a refining there, a purification there, so that all the things that aren't meant to be are cast out. The imagery we see there, his winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. You know, two different things come to mind as I hear those words. The first, as I hear it, I think of the end judgment, how there's going to be a separation of the faithful and the unfaithful. And the chaff, which represents the unfaithful, will be separated out and burned away. And the wheat will be taken into the barn. But let me tell you, that's also something that happens right now in the believer's heart. Those parts of you that aren't meant to be there, those parts of you that have no business being in a believer's heart and in a believer's thoughts and in a believer's life, Christ is sifting those out of you. The impurities like pride and greed and jealousy and anger, resentment, sexual lust, gluttony, and the like are burned away in the presence of Christ. And as you love Him, as you cherish Him, you experience the power and excellency of Christ's office. And that alone can lead you to this place. As you live a life on purpose, Christ energizes you to accept the consequences of your calling. And make no mistake about it, there are consequences to following Christ. Sometimes following Christ isn't going to make you popular. Sometimes following Christ is going to put you in opposition to what the world wants to do, to what your neighbors might want to do, unless all your neighbors happen to be Christians who are sold out for Christ. But I imagine most of us don't have that luxury, do we? John ends up in prison. You look at most every great prophet, and most of them met difficult ends. What happened with John? He told Herod, the son of Herod the Great, he told them that marrying his stepbrother's sister, stealing her away from his stepbrother, was a sin and that it was wrong. So Herod threw him in jail. And eventually, Herod, who's intrigued by Christ and goes and listens to him regularly, or not Christ, John the Baptist, is intrigued by John the Baptist and goes and listens to him regularly, is eventually duped into beheading John the Baptist by his wife who wanted him dead. That's where intrigue ends up. consequences. But notice, John never complained about them. John just lived in them. His faith grew in them. Think about the Apostle Paul. He accepted the consequences of following Jesus, and he walked into it. Peter, you think about him, at first he didn't, right? Christ said, you're going to deny me three times. Why? Because he wasn't ready to accept the consequences. But when Jesus restores him, after he had gone back to the family business and gone fishing, and Jesus is there, and he says, do you love me? And he said, and Peter replies, I have affection for you. And John says, Jesus says, do you love me? And Peter says, I have affection for you. And Jesus says, do you love me, Peter? And Peter says, I have affection for you. I wish I could say I love you. But look how I'm living. Look what I'm doing. I've gone away and fallen just like you said I would. And Jesus said, you're restored. Go and be fishers of men. There's a consequence to your calling, but there's also a reward. There's also a blessing. And I want to tell you, there's nothing like knowing what God has called you to do. And if you're here this morning and you don't know what that is, here's good news. God says, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask me, and I'll show you. God's ambition is not to keep his will about your life a secret from you. What kind of sense would that make? Right? But until you know what that specific mission is, Sylvie already hit on it. We all got the Great Commission. Right? We all already have purposes in Christ that we are called to do that are common to every single believer. And if you don't know what yours specifically are and how you're meant to specifically carry out the Great Commission, you just start being obedient today where you know God's calling everybody to be obedient. You start walking there, praying, asking God, and he will reveal your purpose to you as you daily humble yourself before him. He'll show you your gifts. He'll show you your opportunities. And he'll show you your calling. But that'll only matter if you truly love him. Because if you have mere intrigue, God can show you all of that. And the second it gets hard, you'll throw in the towel. But it's out of love. It's out of love that we champion Christ. It's out of love that we continue passionately against all odds, against all forces, and we stand for Christ. And we share the good news, no matter the cost. Why? Because we love him and we can't help but to share it. In Sunday school, this morning, I teach the junior class, and we were talking about worship. And I asked each of the children, I said, what is your favorite way to worship? And all three of them said, we'd love to sing. And they shared their favorite songs. And one of them in particular said, I know I'm gifted to sing. I know that's a gift God's given me. And I can't help but sing because I know that's a gift from God. That's love. That's what love looks like. That's what love is. We can't help it. I can't help but tell somebody who doesn't know about Jesus about Jesus. I can't control what they do with that information, but I can't help telling them. And I hope that you love Jesus so much that you can't help telling people either, that you can't help sharing the good news, that you can't help serving him, because there's nothing like it in all the world. Let us pray. Almighty God, we ask for your forgiveness this morning. Because we get so busy trying to serve you that sometimes we forget why we do it. Lord, help us not to forget our first love. Help us instead to be so filled with an immense love for you that we can't help but shout on the mountains and shout on the rooftops that you are Lord. We pray for strength, we pray for courage, but above all these, we pray for love. Increase our love today, because without it, everything that we do just feels empty. It's in Jesus' holy and precious name that we pray. Amen. You know, there was a king in Ireland I read about. And one last thought before we close. And back in 445, so a long time ago, and he was reading the scriptures. And he had more than mere intrigue for Christ. And so he asked the local priest to come and share the gospel with him. And he wanted to be baptized. And so this priest happened to come. And he was walking on a cane at that point in his life. He needed to stand as he preached and as he taught and as he ministered. And at the bottom of his cane was a spike. And so as he went to baptize this king in Ireland, he accidentally stuck the spike in the king's foot. And the king didn't say anything. He just went through and was baptized. And then the old saint realized what he had done, this priest. And he said, "Oh, I'm so sorry." And he felt ashamed. And he thought the king was going to be outraged. And he said, "Why didn't you tell me?" And the king looked at him and he said, "Well, I figured it would sometimes be costly and painful to follow Jesus. And I'm just willing to do that." That's somebody who loves Christ. So I would ask yourself this morning, do you have that kind of love for him? Maybe you're here this morning and, truth be told, you're here because you're always here. That's why you're here. And you wonder where your love is. And you wonder, you know, I don't want to be one of those who just goes through the motions, who's here because I'm always here and this is a place to be. And talk to God about that. He's the one who can restore that love. He's the one who can show you why you fell in love with Jesus in the first place. Maybe you're here and you are on fire for Christ and you are so excited about what he's doing in your life, even if your life is ups and downs, you're just excited that he loves you and that you're one of his children. When we sing here in a moment, sing with all your heart. But if you're here and you're struggling with that love and you wonder about it, come down to this altar and talk to him about it.